the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. And the passage we're looking at, and the passage I'll be talking about in a few moments, is in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 17. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 1033. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do sit down. I must admit, I was a little relieved when I saw on the note sheet this week that the sermons weren't being recorded. I think I probably mentioned to you last time I preached that before I start to prepare, I just sit quietly and pray, and I rove round with my eyes the faces in the 9 o'clock congregation, and I say, "These are the people that I'm going to be speaking to. Lord, these are the folk that the words I say need to be relevant to." And it would be quite different if it was a children's group. And I was a bit unnerved when I got 2 Christmas cards from people saying how much they enjoyed listening to my sermons. One of them came from my nephew in Nova Scotia. And I thought, my, here am I looking at this wonderful 9 o'clock congregation, and in fact it's somebody in Nova Scotia who is listening. So today it's just you. Nova Scotia, sorry Brian, you'll have to wait till things get repaired. Jesus, wherever he went, had crowds following him. And it just struck me as I read those first few words that in today's world, where we're talking constantly about the church fading away, small congregations. I was at a church last Sunday where there was 12 people, and a few weeks ago one where there was 24 people. And a poor vicar who in both these situations was having to cope in one case with 3 churches, in the other with 4 churches. So as soon as the service was finished, he was out into the car park in his car and rushing off to the next church because there was a communion service and he had to take it. And people say, isn't it sad? And one of the churches I was at, I've still got very uncomfortable pews, a heating system that doesn't work, and we say the crowds don't come to the churches. The other side to the coin is I was talking to somebody on Friday and they said it's wonderful. They lived down in Sussex. We have a new pastor joined last year and our congregation's gone up from 40 to over 100 because the good news of Jesus Christ is being faithfully preached and it attracts people. It's living. And Jesus himself was the one who set the pattern. As Jesus came, the crowds came because they wanted to hear him. They wanted to be healed by him. They wanted access to Jesus. And what we're going to do this morning is just look at four facets in this passage, two of them relating to Jesus, but very much relating to us as well, and a couple of them that are specifically relating to us. Firstly, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed often. The Son of God often spoke to his Father. Jesus, on some occasions, spent the whole night in prayer. Now, all of us find prayer difficult, and if the person next to you tries to kid you they don't, well, you ask the question. Prayer is difficult for almost all of us. Keep our concentration. It's so easy to fall asleep. It's so easy to lose our touch. But prayer is communication, and no relationship is going to develop unless we speak to each other. And that's prayer. Jesus prayed. It wouldn't be me if I didn't mention my arrow prayers. But, you know, if we're not careful, we think prayer as being something where, as Jesus said, you go into your room, you shut the door, you're quiet. Yes, absolutely fine. That is very valid prayer. But in the ordinary course of a day, you communicating with other people don't very often sit down for any length of time and have an in-depth conversation. We do it, yeah, and we need to. But in more cases than not, we just talk in passing. And I certainly find that I talk with God in passing, I don't know, 6-8 times a day where I find myself saying, Lord, help. Lord, thank you. Lord, what do I do? Just that communication with God, the arrow prayer, the time we don't sit down and prepare anything, we just pray. Up-to-date prayer list. I'd be surprised if most folk weren't like me, and you do sit down and have a prayer time, and when you finish, you think, oh, I meant to pray for so-and-so. Oh, I forgot about so-and-so. An up-to-date prayer list, I think, is an essential part of prayer. It needs to be up-to-date. We have issues, they're on the prayer list. Those issues finalise after a period of time. Cross them off, but by that time there's new things. A sheet of paper, a book, however you want to do it, up-to-date, so that when we do have our lengthy time of prayer with God, we have an up-to-date list with us. Time and place. Leslie spoke about this in Bible reading terms a couple of weeks ago. When we are having our major time of communication with God, it's so valuable to have the discipline of saying, I can do it at a certain time and in a certain place. And it changes. Particularly mums, it must be totally different to the time they can have and the place they have it when there's little children around the house, the children then grow up, the school, and all the different issues mean that our day changes. But we need to have the discipline of having a time and a place where we spend our time in prayer. And then particularly major decisions. How often did we pray last year for Simon going and our new vicar, Adam, had turned out to be coming. We spent time in prayer. It was a major decision. And we sat here and we sat at home as individuals and said, Lord, send us the right person. We need to communicate with God on these major issues. The disciples did that. Then they prayed after Judas Iscariot had departed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." The disciples sat down, a major decision, and they prayed to God. Jesus prayed. Big message for us. Secondly, Jesus needed support. And we don't tend to think about that. Jesus, he could do anything. Well, yes, he could. But he needed support. The apostles, the 12, went down with him and stood on this level place. Wherever Jesus went, either all or many of the disciples went with him. He needed their support. And the wonderful verses in Matthew, which I constantly note, the support of the ladies, many women were there watching from a distance. They'd followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Jesus needed support, and these ladies gave him that support. So when they called in on Mary and Martha, do you remember they did it quite often in Bethany, a little village just outside Jerusalem. As they were heading into Jerusalem, they'd stop off for bed and breakfast. And it's no wonder that Mary and Martha panicked and rushed to the kitchen. It wasn't just Jesus knocking on the door. It was the disciples, it was the ladies who travelled with them to look after their needs. We need support. And it's why, when people ask the question and say, "You don't need to go to church to be a Christian." Well, no, you don't. Being a Christian is a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my, you need support. We get support as we come in a gathering like this. It's why we have home groups here in this church and many others. Because you get support. When I wasn't well a year ago, it was great to get a couple of telephone calls or emails from people saying, "Can we help? We're going to Sainsbury's tomorrow. Can we get something for you?" The support that's there in our home group at the moment, people talking about change of a job, going for interviews. We can support as we talk and as we pray. And the old illustration, of course, is coals on the fire. You put them all together and the glow and the warmth stays. Pull them out, put them on the hearth, and they die. Jesus prayed, Jesus needed support. We are in exactly the same position. And then let's move on to two issues about us. And firstly, Jesus hammers in a very big way riches. And this is one of the most confusing issues I find for Christians today. On one hand, one got Christian church saying, unless you're poor, as Jesus is implying here, you can't be a follower of Jesus. On the other hand, you've got the prosperity gospel, the people in churches that say Jesus will bless those who are his followers, and therefore you'll be loaded. And if you're not very wealthy, well, there's something wrong with your Christian faith. The two extremes, riches. What really matters, and two verses here that I think sum it all up. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Question number one, statement number one, who do you serve? Forget the bank balance, whether it's large or small. Who do you serve? And Jesus also said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart? Let's forget the bank balance. Let's go straight to that issue. Where is your heart? And are you serving God? Or are you serving the bank balance? Who do you serve? Tom Wright said, money is not a possession, but it's a trust. good words. Money isn't a possession, it's a trust. We are trustees. And David made a very similar comment way back when he was getting money for the temple. He said, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. Everything comes from you. And we're only giving back to you what comes from your hand. The bank balance isn't our bank balance. It comes from God. And if our whole object in life is to say we want to serve God, and our treasure, our heart, is with God and not the bank balance, we've got it right. The size of the balance, the assets we have, don't matter. You see, we need rich people. Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus' death, took Jesus' body down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. But he took a great risk in going, saying, can I have the body of Jesus? And he put it in this brand new tomb, a valuable asset. He was a rich man whose heart was with God, who wanted to use those riches for the glory of God. And today's the same. A whole lot of Christian organizations would die if it wasn't for rich men. I usually mention Brian Suter, or Sir Brian Suter as he now is, stagecoach, a wonderful Christian guy, giving millions to Christian organizations and keeping them afloat. Is it wrong to be rich? No, it's where his heart is. It's where his treasure is. And we need the riches, the assets, to look after the family. All the believers are one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possession were their own. They shared everything that they had. Care for the family. And we today, here in St. Paul's, I know that looking at the church accounts, which will be available in a couple of weeks' time, isn't probably the sheet in the annual report which you turn to first. I do, but I'm probably a little different to many. If you look at the church accounts, you find there's a pastoral fund, £12,000, which has been given. And we have a little pastoral group that very sensitively see needs in the parish and meet those needs. In the last set of accounts, £1,600 was given. We don't know to whom, what the circumstances were, because it's confidential. But we, as the children of God here in this family at St. Paul's, we give of our riches, and we are rich in that situation. And it isn't only money. There's a little church over in Ham that we've got to know. Their treasurer died a few weeks ago, and the poor vicar looked around and said, there is nobody. And I can quite believe him, having been there a few weeks ago, who could be the treasurer of this church. What did he do? Rang Adam and said, if the riches of St. Paul's, the church that I've recently left, could we help? And a couple of our members have said, yes, we'll help. Not leaving us and going to St. Richard, but using the riches they have, if you call bookkeeping riches, in order to help in that situation. We need to have within our midst those who have got the riches. St. Richard's, I can assure you, having looked at their balance sheet, are far more wealthy than us. Their bank balance dwarfs ours, but they have nobody who knows how to write up a set of books. We need rich people in order to use those riches. Who do you serve? Where is your heart? And finally, persecution. Jesus said, we'll be persecuted. And this again confuses people. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and reject your name as evil. Why? Because of the Son of Man. A few weeks ago, we all saw on television the MP Anna Soubry, was it, trying to get into Parliament one day and being hassled, and she actually said after she was scared that she was going to be attacked. Why? Because of her views on Brexit. Forget Brexit, she had come out very clearly with her views and she was persecuted because of them. And Jesus is saying here, where this happens to you, people hate you because of the Son of Man. And when we discover in Scripture that we are going to be persecuted, we need to expect that, not in this country with people shooting us or knifing us, but our Christian faith can be divisive, and people say at supper parties, no politics, no religion, divisive. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. We are going to be persecuted if we come up front and say we are believers in the Son of God. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I can look back on my life and issues as a practicing accountant. People who said, we're not going to come to you because you're too honest. We want somebody, and don't get me wrong, we want somebody who's going to make sure we win with the tax man. And we think you're probably on the tax man's side, so we'll go to another. We don't want to be you know what we mean. Well, yes, I did know what they meant. And another very prominent London businessman who I spent a long time with one day on a project he had. And he said to me at the end of it, Glyn, let's cut the talk. I know exactly what your ethical views are. Mine are different to yours. I'm asking you professionally, is this legal? If it's legal, I will decide whether to do it or not. I probably will do it, and I know you wouldn't. And I lost a good client out of that because of my clear statement, which he knew well, that I believed in the Son of God. Now, God bless me, because numbers of people came to me and said, we're in a real mess with the tax man, and we believe that if we come to you and you send the tax papers in, he'll believe you. And I think that probably was true. But we are persecuted because of our faith in the Son of God. That's where the persecution comes from. It's not our actions, it's the fact that we believe, and we say we believe, and at supper parties or whatever, we may well say, I am a Christian. And in that situation, back comes persecution. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Prayer, need for support, our use of riches, and persecution. God is good. He's been good to me over many years, and I can happily testify to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for looking after us. Thank you for the support we have. Support from you and support from each other. Help us, Father, to realize that we have riches, and they're riches that need to be shared. That we have a faith, and it's a faith that should be shared. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.